Has it been a good weekend? If it's a good weekend, show me the thumbs up. Okay, very good. Some very positive people around. But have you had enough rest this weekend? Okay, it's not so sure now, eh? Maybe you had too much fun. Well, in 2015, an online survey was conducted by an international group called Hubbub. Hubbub, together with BBC Radio 4, they did an online survey to determine the link between rest and human well-being. Right? So this is called the REST test. REST test. And it was quite extensive. It reached out to 18,000 people from 134 countries. So what were some of the findings? Well, one of the first questions that they asked these people was, would you like more rest? Right? This question don't need to ask in Singapore, redundant. Everyone say we want more rest, right? We are an overworked, stressed up society. But interestingly, this survey found that only slightly more than two-thirds of people wanted more rest. Strange, right? But although Singapore is so stressed up, we are really far behind Japan in terms of our working hours. In fact, you may have heard that Japan coined a new word, karoshi, right? In order to describe overwork and death that happens from overwork. So people literally work themselves to death. Now, this is a photo of Michio Nashiyaki. I mean, Michio actually lost her only child to karoshi. Her only son, Naoya, he worked in a Japanese telecoms company, often working overnight until 10 p.m. the next evening. So if you try to work it out, it's almost 40 hours. In 4 years, he was dead at a very young age of 27. In another case, on Christmas Day 2015, 24-year-old Matsuri Takahashi, who worked in this advertising company, she jumped to her death after working for more than 100 overtime hours that month. Very sadly, both young people died from overwork and no rest. So rest is sorely needed for our human well-being and sanity. God also promised rest to his people, although this is actually a better rest. And today's Bible passage, Hebrews 4, is all about this rest that God promises us and how we enter this rest. But really, the subject of rest began back in chapter 3, right, where the writer quoted Psalm 95, and in chapter 3, verse 11, God declares this. Shall we read this together for engagement? So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Right? And this quotes Psalm 95. This psalm remains in focus as we go on now to Hebrews chapter 4, along with the events that this psalm describes, which is from Numbers chapters 13 and 14, that resulted in the Israelites of that wilderness generation failing to enter the promised land. And this section, verses 1 to 13 of Hebrews 4, is a section that's enclosed by two calls. Right? This call is, let us enter God's rest. First, in chapter 4, verse 1, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And then in verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. And then in between these 13 verses, the Greek word for rest appears 9 times. And then in one verse, it will appear as Sabbath rest. 10 times in 13 verses. So you can say that Hebrews 4 is a restful passage. Okay? And as we read it, we should feel restful as well. But first, in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, the writer speaks of the rest that was promised by God. And he calls upon his readers to fear, to be careful, lest they fail to enter. Okay, so let's take a look at the rest that was promised. The first word in verse 1, in the Greek, is actually, let us fear. Okay, that is the first word in the verse. The very next word, therefore, tells us why we should fear. It points us back to Israel's history, which is outlined in chapter 3 and Numbers 13 and 14, where we have to do a bit of reading back to the Old Testament. Right? There in Numbers, in the place called Kadesh Barnea, on the brink of entering the promised land, the unbelieving, disobedient Israelites rebelled against God as they heard the reports of the 12 spies. As a result, they couldn't enter God's rest. Now, Pastor Layong gave us a very detailed and clear run-through of these events last week. Anyone remember that? No? Okay. If you don't, then you have to go back and read Numbers 13 and 14 again. I hear that it was very clear, so you may have forgotten, which tells us that we need to keep reading God's word. So Numbers 13 and 14. But in the Old Testament, the promised land was the rest or the resting place that God promised his people. We see this in passages like Deuteronomy 12, 8 to 10, where Moses told the next generation of Israelites who entered the promised land, "You have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you, but you'll cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and he'll give you rest from all your enemies around you so that you'll live in safety." So you see, the land of Canaan, along with freedom from harassment by their enemies, was promised as God's rest to Israel. But this generation that was described in Psalm 95, they failed to enter the land. And it isn't because God couldn't deliver them into the promised land as he promised. Unlike Amazon Prime now, God doesn't have delivery problems. He doesn't have problems with delivering his promises. He always delivers. Rather, this promise didn't benefit them because, according to verse 2, those who heard didn't combine it with faith. And this could mean that their hearing of God's word wasn't united with faith, right? But according to the older readings, this verse actually says, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So in Numbers 13 and 14 in the background, those who listened likely refers to Joshua and Caleb, who did enter the promised land because they trusted God's word. But the problem is their listening and faith. And Joshua and Caleb even tried to persuade the Israelites then. Right? They said, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we'll swallow them up." But their hearts were hardened despite this call. So the writer concludes in verse 6, Hebrews 4, verse 6, "Those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience." Those who had no faith and no obedience didn't enter that rest. Verse 3 confirms, "Now we who have believed enter that rest." And then the writer goes on to quote Psalm 95, 11 again, where God says, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Now, if you remember last week in chapter 3, the writer was actually quoting Psalm 95 as God's pronouncement of judgment upon the wilderness generation. So he quotes it again, chapter 4, but for a very different purpose. He's now actually quoting it to point them to God's promise of rest that still remains. So it's in the context of promise and not judgment that he's now quoting Psalm 95. Next, the writer goes on to talk about God's own rest. God also rested. God rested because in verse 3, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Okay, so here, very clearly, the writer was quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. "And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." Now, if you look at this verse, you may have a problem, because those who have read John's gospel, you remember that John said in John chapter 5, right? When he was being persecuted for healing the paralyzed man on the Sabbath, Jesus said there in John 5, 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So, was Jesus mistaken? Is God his Father working, or is he resting? Well, I think that all that Genesis 2:2 is saying is that God ceased from his work on the seventh day. So specifically, he ceased from his work of creating because his creation was completed. There's nothing more to be done after the sixth day because God saw that it was all very good. Right? Verse 3 tells us, "He rested from all the work of creating that he had done." But just like what Jesus said, his father is always at his work, the work of restoring his fallen creation, the work of redeeming his fallen creatures. And the Lord Jesus, as God's obedient son, he came to this earth and he lived to execute God's will and God's work on earth. Now, let me ask you to illustrate this. We may cease work after 6 p.m. for those of us who are working outside. You cease work after 6 p.m. or whatever time you get out of the office. But that doesn't mean you don't work anymore, right? Most of us go home and you have to cook. That's work. You need to do the dishes after that. You may have to do some housework, some grocery shopping. For those of us with young children, no rest, right? You take care of their needs and then you need to wash them up, put them to bed. So we may all cease from office work, but there's always other work to be done. It's even harder for those who are homemakers or housewives because home is their office. They're the ones who truly have a home office. And for them, there may often be no rest. But God rested. God rested on the seventh day. And he also blessed the seventh day and made it holy in Genesis 2:3. It was also the only day with no ending. Right? There was no mention of there was evening and there was morning, the seventh day. That's not there as it was in the other days. So God's rest from the work of creating was so that he may enjoy relationship with the humanity that he created and his creation. Likewise, I think in the same way, we ought to rest from our office work, from our normal work, to enjoy our God-given relationships and God's good creation. By the time of the Ten Commandments were given to Israel in Exodus 20, God's rest on the seventh day has now become a pattern for Israel. So Israel was called to keep the seventh day because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Also, before the Exodus, Israel was slaves. They had no rest. They were subjected to the Egyptians. But after the Exodus, they were to rest on the Sabbath to remember God's rescue of them from slavery in Egypt. However, for the original readers of Psalm 95, the rest there is probably not referring to the rest of Genesis 2:2. This isn't the Sabbath rest, because God's work has been finished since the creation of the world. It's a rest that God shared with us at creation, but which was forfeited by us at the fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. It also can't be the promised land that's in view in Psalm 95. It can't be Canaan, because at that time in history, they were already living in Canaan. Right? Their ancestors eventually did enter the promised land as God promised under Joshua's leadership. They did actually enjoy peace and security as a nation. They did have a temple where the worship of God was carried out. And yet, having all that, it was still not yet the fullest expression of rest that God promised, because it didn't last. So in verse 8, we read, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day." You see, the rest that Joshua gave Israel in the book of Numbers, as he led them into the promised land, was but a shadow. It was just a temporary representative of God's ultimate rest that was promised. And as God's ultimate reality, what we may call eschatological, or that's a long word, just means end time rest, is future and is final. So we see there's a progression here from God's own rest at creation, to Israel's Sabbath rest in the Ten Commandments, to the promised land that was entered but lost, and then finally there is a better rest. All this tells us there must be a better rest that still remains, and is that end-time eschatological rest. And that is what we will see in the next section in verses 6 to 13. It's a rest, it's a better rest that still remains. Okay, so what is this rest that still remains? Here are some verses that tell us that this rest does still remain. Firstly, in verse 1, we are told the promise of entering his rest still stands. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. And finally, in verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In conclusion, the writer, since this rest remains, in verse 11, he concludes, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Okay? So we are called to enter the rest still remains for us, but in order to enter it, we may need to ask some questions to find out more about that rest. Okay? Let's ask questions and try to find them from Hebrews 4. First question, how long does the promise of entering his rest remain? Well, Psalm 95 says, today, if you hear his voice, right? And the writer of Hebrews actually helped us to interpret it in chapter 3, verse 13. He tells us that this promise is ongoing, it's daily. And so we are to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. So this rest still remains. Next, who is this rest for and who will enter it? In verse 9, we read that this Sabbath rest is for the people of God. It's for those who belong to God, not just the Jews or Israel, but anyone who shares in Christ. Secondly, it is the people of faith who enter. Right, verse 3, we who have believed enter that rest. So hearing the good news must result in union by faith with others who believe. It is the church of God. God has saved us as a church. It's the church of God, the community of faith in the Lord Jesus, who will enter God's end time rest. Thirdly, it is the people of obedience who enter. In verse 6, those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. So we must obey when we hear God's voice. We must not harden our hearts. Of course, it's not as if you can choose to be one of the three, right? It's not you can choose to be the people of God, the people of faith, or the people of obedience, and by fulfilling one, you get in. Because the three are really one. The people of God are those who will trust and hold fast to their confidence in Jesus till the end, and they will not fall by the same sorts of disobedience as that wilderness generation. That generation didn't enter God's rest because they didn't trust God, but they grumbled against him in rebellion. Next question. So these are people who enter, God's people who trust him and obey him. Next question is, what kind of rest is this? It's not simply the Sabbath rest, although verse 9 does say, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But I don't think verse 9 is actually saying that God's people, the church, we are required by God's law to keep the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath on a Saturday as holy. If that's the case, then all of us here have infringed God's law because we should be meeting at the 5 p.m. service yesterday instead. Nor does it mean, I think, that we are to keep the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day only on Sunday. Okay? The phrase Sabbath rest here only occurs here in the New Testament, though it does appear elsewhere in other Greek literature. And it's a slightly different word. It's a completely different word, actually, from the other 9 occurrences of rest in Hebrews 4. Translates the Greek word sabbatismos. And this word, according to scholars, means not simply cessation from work, ceasing from work on the Sabbath, but also celebration and joy. And this is expressed in the worship of God. That, I think, is a good description of God's eschatological rest at the consummation when Jesus returns, because that rest restores God's original intent from his resting from creation, that he should have joy in communion with humanity, and that we shall have rest and worship in God's own presence. Okay, so this is the kind of rest that the writer is speaking of. When does this Sabbath rest and celebration take place then? The next verse gives us the answer. Right, in verse 10, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Just now we explore, right? We don't really rest in this life. We have no true rest from work in this life. So I suggest that this Sabbath rest likely refers to either death, which is the end of our work on earth. So in that way, we rest from our work just as God rests from his. Or it may also refer to the Lord Jesus coming to bring us to our resting place. Okay? And so the commentator William Lane calls it God's consummation rest. He says this, whoever has entered the consummation rest will experience the completion of his work as did God after the creation, and we enjoy the rest that is necessary for the festivity and praise of a Sabbath celebration. Okay, so this is the rest that still remains, a rest that will come when we either die and go to be the Lord, or the Lord comes and brings us to be with him in his resting place. So in view of this rest that still remains for us, because we're all still alive, right? I'm going to check the pulse of your neighbor in case someone died. Okay, nobody. So we're all still alive. So therefore, this rest remains for us. And the writer exhorts his readers and us to, in verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Let us make every effort to enter that rest. Make effort to rest sounds contradictory, doesn't it? What does that mean? How can we make effort to rest? Why don't we just rest? Right? Now, let me ask you, after a long day out, what do you do once you reach home? Very exhausting day. What do you do when you reach home? Some people, like my wife, they would immediately lie flat on the bed or the couch. Right? They are flat out, battery flat. Others, like me, wouldn't stop until we put away all our groceries, we wash all the baby bottles, we tidy up the house, and then finally, rest. Because we know that once we relax, that's it. You can't get up again. Likewise here, the writer is telling us not to slack. Right? Not to slack. But to be diligent, to hear and obey Jesus' words, so that eventually we will enter that rest. And to warn us further of the consequences of not hearing and obeying right, we are told this about God's word in verses 12 and 13. He says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You see, God's word is living and active and powerful because it is the word of the living and powerful God himself. It would be foolishness to ignore his word or to harden our hearts against it, because in the end we'll be judged by his word and we'll have to give an account to our judge. What's more, I believe that this word that the writer is speaking of here, this word of God, is actually what God has spoken to us in these last days by his son. Right? This is the word of God revealed in his son to us. And so therefore, it is a more important and urgent word than what was spoken through the prophets, because this is the fulfillment of what the prophets are speaking about. It is a word about how we can enter God's final and perfect rest. So we must pay attention. We must strive to enter God's promised rest by trusting and obeying Jesus' words. So what does it look like for us to strive then? What does it look like for us to strive to enter that better rest? Well, for those of us whose hearts are still not at rest, because you are still searching for that someone or something to fulfill our heart's desire, to make our hearts content, then Jesus says this in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. No matter how much we search, we'll never find true contentment. We'll never find real rest until we come to Jesus and we cease from our human works to complete ourselves. Because God has already made us complete, and all his creation was very good. But through the disobedience of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and through our ongoing rebellion against God, we have lost that rest. So now we live in judgment. Under judgment, we live with toil and pain being the characteristics of our life on earth. And yet God did not rest in this broken state of his fallen world. And it was caused by human sin, not his fault. He did not rest, but he lovingly worked out his salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus brings us rest through his death on the cross, which restored our relationship with God and with one another, and now makes it possible for us to worship God again. So stop wandering around aimlessly and hopelessly, but instead strive to enter God's rest through his Son. And for those of us who think that we've already found rest in our hearts in God's Son, Then let me ask you, how are we spending our time as we await the future rest that Jesus' second coming will bring us? Are we still behaving like people who have no rest? Are we still thirsting and yearning for something more than what Jesus has promised and has provided for us? If we aren't content in Christ, we won't find rest in the ideal life partner or the ideal career or the ideal retirement plan. We'll only reach that destination only to find that it's just a mirage. It's something that cannot truly satisfy our heart's desire and provides no refreshment. But of course, I know this is easy to say, easy to think, but it's very hard to do. My own heart every day keeps wondering as well whether there's something more that can satisfy me, something better than what God has given to me. That is the true condition of our human hearts. We are so prone to a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Like the hearts of Adam and Eve, our forefathers, who didn't trust that God has given them what is best. And we crave self-determination and autonomy at the expense of obedience to God. In light of this, I think there is much wisdom in keeping a weekly day of rest, right? So this weekly day of rest doesn't have to be a Sunday or Saturday. It can be just one day a week, right? When we lay aside our regular work to reflect on God's saving grace and God's future rest for us, I think that is actually good discipline for our hearts because it forces us to trust God for the work that He's given for us to do. So what do we do when we rest? Well, according to the sleep test survey, the top three things that people do to rest, did I say sleep test? Sure, it should be rest test. The rest test survey, the top three things that people do to rest, they are reading, being in the natural environment, and spending time alone. Okay, so for me, the first and the third would be my top. So what is your top choice for rest? Hey, look down the list. What is your top choice for rest? Is it watching TV, daydreaming, walking? Okay. And then let me ask you the follow-up question to that. When was the last time you got to do this? When was the last time you got to do this? And if you have not done this for a very long time, can I suggest you need to take rest? You need to take a rest and really do these things that you enjoy. Now, in recent weeks, as the carnival gets closer by the day, the committee has had no rest. I can wake up in the morning and see 200 over WhatsApp messages. So messages and emails are sent out at 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m. in the morning. Understandably so, because everyone has daytime jobs, right? So the only time to do the carnival work is at night. So do pray for us, indeed. Pray for us and also for our DGs and our DG members, volunteers who are running stores and doing other things. And it's especially dangerous for us as we are tired because people who are tired tend to lose our temper, right? So we need to keep praying, covering ourselves with prayer because the evil one is real and he's really attacking us as we are doing God's work. There is a prayer bulletin, remember, in last week's service bulletin to help us to do just that. Now, so the committee is actually working because we know that this is actually going to be serving the community. And so while it is tiring, the committee is still doing it very joyously. I think most of us are. We're actually joyously serving. Apart from Deacon Sing Cheng, who's having sleepless nights. But just now, we also had this video, right? Remember this BBGB video sharing where Hui Ting and Jian Gang, well, they came to know the Lord, right? And this is something worth doing as well. How did they come to know the Lord? Because some of our BB and GB officers, they have been going down. They have been not resting. They actually disobeyed God. They actually forsake their Saturday morning of rest in order to go to the respective schools to share God's word with the boys and girls there. And they're also going there to do other silly things like drill and different things with the boys and girls. Okay? Why are they doing this? Because that, I think, is the right way to channel our rest day in worship of God and to do His greater work. But I'm not asking you to do this if you're already very overworked, right? So if you're overworked, you do need to take some time to rest. But if you do find that you have some spare time, you have too much rest, right, do consider signing up with Pastor Joe, who's at the back, to serve as BB and GB officers. Right? Now, with the ease of WhatsApp messages and the relative low cost, it's also become a problem for us and for me. We are constantly disturbed at night. We are not getting enough restful sleep as well. So perhaps tonight I'm going to turn off the phone. I'm going to disregard all the carnival messages. Turn off the phone when we sleep. And at the end of that period of tiredness, of very exhausting work, you can also look forward to some rest and time with the family after that. Perhaps for some of us, once a week, for a few hours, leave our phones at home and go out for a walk and enjoy God's creation. Now, for me, I did that 2 months ago. For a few hours, I left my phone at home by accident. And I really enjoyed the rest, just going to the mall with my wife and doing grocery shopping with no disturbance from the phone. So go and read God's Word or read some other books. For a date with your wife, spend time with your kids at home. Build some Lego or something, which I've not done for a while as well. Spend time with our aged parents. Focus on what God focuses on. And remember the goodness of His creation and the preciousness of the relationships that He has given to us. And for some of us who may have authority over people at work, whether it is our subordinates at work or our domestic help at home, please give them a day of break too. So this coming Monday, it's very real for me, because this coming Monday we'll be getting our domestic help. We'll be fetching her from the employment agency. So now as a family, we have to work out how to give her enough rest, even as we ourselves are deprived of rest. Right? So this is very true for all of us, right? How do we give rest to people who serve us or who work for us? But even for those who aren't believers, right, you can't think that, oh, my colleague is not a believer, let him work on Sunday. Okay? Because for even those who are not believers, rest is needed as well for them to refresh their bodies so that they don't end up with karoshi. Right? God's design has wisdom, and we will be fools not to observe them. But I think most importantly, the writer of Hebrews is actually calling us to do this, the Christian rest test. And the Christian rest test is this. Are we trusting and obeying Jesus by taking Him at His word? Right? And Jesus said in John 5, right, come to me, all you who are tired and burdened, and I will give you rest. So are we doing that? Or are we hardening our hearts against Him, thinking that we need to keep striving to complete our work, to do things our way? We must take care and strive to enter God's promised rest by trusting and obeying Jesus' words. Shall we go to God in prayer? Father God, we thank You for the promise of entering Your rest and for You fulfilling that promise by giving us Your Son. Help our restless hearts to truly find rest in Him and not to continue yearning for something else to satisfy us. Help us also not to harden our hearts when we hear Jesus' voice. But may Your living and active word do its work of judging us and convicting us, so that we will incline our hearts and our ears to hear and obey Him. May we strive to enter that rest and to encourage one another to do so as well, so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. And this we ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.